are beginning tonight, as we said, teaching on the subject of prayer. We left off. I want to pick up right where we left off with our last seminar. We left off in our last seminar. I think I'll read some scripture first of all, however. If you have your Bibles, you could turn with me, please. I'm going to read some scripture, first of all, from the Old Testament, and then we'll read some from the New Testament. From the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. Turn there, please, with me. Now remember this while you're turning to Genesis chapter 18 and then to 1 Timothy. I'll tell you the book. You just find 1 Timothy and we'll tell you the book, the chapter and the verse in a moment. Now while you're doing that, you can listen, I suppose. These are teaching services. We have a different plan, I know, for different services. But these are strictly teaching services. In the night services sometime after we began, particularly as we teach on the ministry of the prophet, I found this. When you teach God's Word, then very often and teach on the subject, you see, well, these things begin to operate. And then we expect to minister in the office of the prophet as the Lord would lead us and guide us. And so we will be ministering in these services. But whether we call for folks to come for prayer or anything, remember this, we have a prayer room right through this door here to my right. And after any and every service, you can come forward and ask me or else go there. And we'll pray for you and with you for whatever your need may be. Spiritual, physical, material, financial. Talk with you, counsel with you, help you in any way we possibly can. Now, these are not evangelistic services, and I am not an evangelist. Now, we should all witness for the Lord and win the lost. We know that. But sometimes in the churches where I've taught, I've had as many as 100 people saved. And the other night, speaking to Full Gospel Vitamin chapter meeting, we had 12 people saved and a goodly number filled with the Holy Ghost. And though I never said a word about what we call evangelistic sermons. And you know in these things, I don't know whether you know it or not. See, a lot of things happen that you don't know about, these prayer rooms. But I never said a word about salvation because these are teaching services and really for Christians. But we've had people come that have never been saved before in their life. And went to the prayer room and said, I want to get saved. Praise the Lord. And then a number who have been out of fellowship with God or backslidden, as we call it, come back to the Lord. And so thank God for everything that's going on. Praise the Lord. But you know, we have different ministries. God didn't call us all to do the same thing. Now you see, if he just called everybody to teach and nobody to evangelize, well then we wouldn't have anybody to teach. But if he called everybody to evangelize and nobody to teach, then folks would get saved and then everybody would be a baby Christian the rest of their life and never grow up. But you see, there are different ministries, and we must all function in our place. And if we'll function in our place, they'll each one contribute to the church and to the body of Christ that which he desires, and we'll do the work in the will of God. Can you say amen? Have you found the 18th chapter of Genesis? Well, if you haven't found it by now, you will never find it. You might as well give up on it. You found it, Henry? Oh, that's 3 years of laughing so loud. All right, chapter 18 of Genesis, and we shall begin to read with the 23rd verse and read through the 25th verse. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Then I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. If you'd turn there, all you'd have to do is just simply opened it to that place. And here I want to read from 1 Timothy and the second chapter and the second verse. Now, we left off with this verse in our last seminar. I exhort, therefore, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, now remember this, friends, that Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. Timothy is pastor of a New Testament church at this particular time. And so we might put it this way, that the Spirit of God, through Paul, said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, we need this desperately. Just exactly what Paul's talking about to Timothy, or what the Spirit of God through Paul is saying to Timothy, we need it desperately today. How desperately does our nation need prayer? And how desperately does our church, individual and churches as congregations need prayer? And how desperately our family and our families need prayer? And how desperately our youth and our young people need prayer? And we, in our last service on Sunday afternoon, gave to you a word of prophecy that the Spirit of God, and I want to pick up with that and go from there. Some of you didn't get it. You have a copy of this if you'd like it. But this was a word that was given to us last summer by the Holy Spirit right here in Tulsa, in this very building. Some things that are about to come to pass have to do with things politically. Some things have to do with things spiritually. Some things have to do with things financially. But if you'll respond to the Spirit of God, you will not be caught unawares. You will not have to make adjustments. But you will already be adjusted and ready. For surely the Spirit of God will help you, now listen, here's what I want to get to make intercession. Well, here the Spirit of God through Paul said plainly that I would, first of all, among other things, that intercession be made for all men, for kings, for those in authority. Now, he was talking about the leaders of the governments of his day. He said, for kings, and for those in authority. Isn't that right? And in this verse, he said that intercessions be made for kings and for those in authority. Well, it carries the thought with it that intercessions be made for the leaders of the nation, for those in authority in the nation. So, through the word of prophecy, he said the Spirit of God will help you to make intercession. For in your intercession, you can change things politically. And in your intercession, you can change things spiritually. Now, he isn't talking to me as an individual, as you'll see in a moment, but talking to the church as a whole. And in your intercession, you can change things financially. But if things continue as they are, a day of darkness, a day of test, a day of trial shall come upon thee politically, spiritually, and financially. and it shall be as though you were in another land. Now here he was talking about our very own land. And it shall be as though a wind of darkness and warm blast would blow upon thee and would destroy thee until you'll almost despair of life. And every financial resource shall be cut off. And that which affects you financially shall affect you physically, shall affect you mentally, and shall affect you spiritually. But if your spirit is strong, and ye pray in the Spirit and make intercession, then you will deal with those spirits that would dominate the political scene of your own nation. And you shall say unto this spirit, remove thyself from high places, and he shall remove himself. And ye shall say unto this spirit, take your hand off of my finances, and he shall remove his hand. And thou shalt say unto this spirit, thou shalt not hinder that people spiritually, and he shall desist in his maneuvers. For authority and dominion and might and power is given unto the church that she has never used as yet, but that she is just in this hour coming into the knowledge of. And as she comes in the knowledge of this power in the name of Jesus and rises up with authority, the church, that is, believers, not the church as an institution, nor an organization that you might know, but as believers in the secret place of prayer, praying in the Spirit, shall dominate or shall control politics, shall control spiritual things, shall control financial things, and shall claim blessing that shall fall like the rain upon a thirsty land, and shall cause grass and seed to grow thereby, so that there shall be plenty and not a little. I believe he was talking here about spiritual things and material things as well. Yea, saith the Lord of hosts, hear ye what the Spirit is saying, and let your heart be in tune, and learn to pray more and more in the Spirit. Making intercession in the Spirit. Making prayer in the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit in thee, with thee, and through thee, shall make intercession. And he who searches the heart knoweth the mind of the Spirit, and the will of God shall be brought to pass. Now, I said that to you, and I gave you that little word or portion of it of prophecy that came by the Spirit of prophecy. And you can judge it. We need to judge these things, but it's in line with the Word of God, friends. And then, of course, every Christian senses in their own spirit the urgency of this hour in which we live. And then, of course, any intelligent person, you know, you wouldn't have to be very intelligent at all to know that we are living in a tremendous time and in a crisis period. And you can certainly realize that in this year of 68 is a critical time in our nation, politically. You know that as well as I do. And so, friends, what can we do about it? What are we going to do about it, you see? Well, it does very little good very often to do a lot of talk about it. And it doesn't really make any difference of what particular political persuasion you are. Really, that's not of the greatest importance. You know, after all, if most Christians would spend just as much time praying about some of these things as they do griping about it, they'd change them. Are you listening to me? And it doesn't make any difference about who you're for any political place. As far as that's concerned, the Spirit of God said here, I would that first, I exhort therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions be made for all men, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, and then he specified for kings. Well, now these kings, I can't find any record in the Bible or in history either that these very kings that he's requesting prayer for were Christians. Are you hearing me? Yet he said pray for them. And then for those in authority, yet he said pray for them. Now why? Now he tells you exactly why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, my brother, sister, God will hear and answer your prayer because you're involved. You live here. See what I'm talking about? It doesn't make any difference how wicked the leader of the nation may be, unsaved, king, or who he is. How much he might drink or curse or do anything else. God will hear and answer your prayer because, you see, what he does affects you. You live here. Now, did you notice that in Abraham's prayer? You see, God wouldn't do anything. He wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until he talked it over with his blood covenant friend, Abraham. And he came down there. Actually, three angels came down, and one of these angels, it calls him the Lord, or Jehovah. In other words, that means God, in that form, appeared unto Abraham and talked to him. And two of these angels went on down there to Sodom and Gomorrah, and one of these angels stayed back there, and it says, and the Lord, speaking of the angel talking to Abraham. So you see, God, Jehovah God, in the form of an angel, appeared to Abraham, and he told Abraham, said, now, about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He wouldn't do it till he talked it over with him. I don't know about you. You can just believe what you want to believe, but thank God there's some things I quit believing, gone knowing. Are you hearing me? You know, you can know some things. You can believe some things because you read them in the Bible, but you can know them when you experience them in reality. Isn't that right? Amen. That's true. That's absolutely true. And I just believe this, that the Lord will not do some things until he talks it over with some of us. Praise God. I remember I was holding a revival. My wife and I were holding a revival meeting several years ago in Bellflower, California, in the Full Gospel Tabernacle there when Brother Andrews, Clifford Andrews, was alive. He's going to be with the Lord today. But he was pastor of this church, and we were conducting a meeting for him. You've heard me tell this. Some of you have at least before. But it'll bear repetition because it bears out what I'm saying. And so we, on the last Sunday night of the meeting, my wife and I stayed in the home with them. It wasn't the park, it was their home. We stayed with them. And so we were lying down, resting. In fact, we were asleep on Sunday afternoon, taking a nap. And someone awakened us crying. And so I said to my wife, who's that crying? She said, I don't know. But we could tell, of course, it was a woman crying, and we could tell that, and they were crying in such a way that I said, well, I suppose maybe, you know, one of the members have come in, somebody, perhaps they've got a word, some of the kinfolks is dead. Because that was the kind of cry it was, you know, that they'd lost a loved one. And so my wife got up in the moment, put her robe one out to check on it, and she came back and said, well, it's Sister Andrews crying. Well, to make a long story short, her granddaughter, her other grandparents in Portland, Oregon, put her on a Greyhound bus and sent her down to Los Angeles and phoned the parents, you see, the 16-year-old daughter, for them to meet her. When they got there to meet her, she wasn't on the bus. And they were alarmed. Well, they notified the Greyhound bus company, and they began to check out. In 45 minutes, they'd checked every bus that's coming into Los Angeles. She wasn't on any of them. Not any of them. They finally lost all trace of her. And so this grandmother was greatly perturbed and disturbed about what may happen to this 16-year-old girl. And they tried to turn it over to police, but they wouldn't accept it. She'd been missing for 24 hours. Well, in the process of time, we went out to the service, and Sister Andrews was just on the phone talking to her daughter-in-law again. My wife and I, there in the office with her, and she said, well, the Greyhound bus company just phoned her, she got off of the bus. They traced her from Portland to Reno, Nevada, but she got off of the bus in Reno, Nevada, and never did get back on. And this dear grandmother just began to weep. She was just sure she'd never see her again, that someone had lured her away, and that she'd never see her again. I said, Sister Andrew, please, please just don't cry that way. It'd just break your heart, you see.
I said, she's all right. She's just all right. Well, she said, are you sure, Brother Hagin, has the Lord spoken to you? I said, no, he hadn't spoken to me. Oh, she said, and went back to crying. She stopped for a minute. I said, now, wait a minute. Wait just a minute now, Sister Andy. You wait a minute. Now, I said, I'm staying here in your home. And if anything was wrong that would influence you or your family or anybody connected here in any way, shape, form, fashion, the Lord would tell me. He wouldn't hide it from me. He'd tell me. I'd go as much by what the Lord doesn't say as by what He does say, and He hadn't said anything about it, so she's safe. I believe, my friends, the Lord won't do anything and many things without telling some of us. Are you listening to me? And so, when I said that and expressed my confidence in the Holy Spirit within me, well, suddenly the Holy Spirit within me began to tell me and to show me that she was all right. And then I had a vision. And I saw her get off of the bus. Of course, they'd already told me that. But then I saw her come out of the bus station and get on the wrong bus. And I said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, Sister Andrew, wait a minute, I'm seeing it, I see it, I see it. She just got on the wrong bus, that's all. But I was standing at the side of the bus and saw her get on. I didn't see up front, so I didn't know where it was going. But I said, she just got on the wrong bus. Are you sure? I said, I'm dead certain. I'm sure. The Spirit told me on the inside. The second, I saw it in vision form. She's all right. She just got on the wrong bus. She's safe. They'll find her. Well, she said, are you sure? I said, I'm sure. I'm just as sure as there's a God in heaven. I'm just as sure as I'm alive and sitting here. In fact, I'd let him cut my head off before I'd say it isn't so. I was, at that time, 31 years, now 33 years, then 25 years. I said, 35 years of ministry, or 25 years of ministry on it. I'll get it right in a minute. 25 years then. I'll stake 25 years of ministry on it. Well, I wish you could see her smile through her tears, look like a rainbow, you know. And she straightened up. Well, when the service was over, the phone was ringing, so she rushed back there to answer it, and she came out just beaming and said, Brother Hagin, you were right. You were right. Greyhound Bus Company just phoned my brother-in-law or my daughter-in-law and said that they located over Salt Lake City. She got on the wrong bus and went over to Salt Lake City. And so they said, you go out here to Redding in the morning, and you can pick her up at 4 o'clock. And so they did. Now, here's what I'm telling you. God wouldn't do anything here until he talked over to Abraham, his blood covenant friend. Now, why did he talk it over with Abraham? Because he'd have made a covenant with Abraham. God had made a covenant with Abraham. Are you listening to me? We have a covenant with God, friends. We have a covenant with God. God's made a covenant with the church through the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he'll talk some things over with us, praise the Lord. Don't you believe that? And so, Abraham, you hear his intercession here for Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, Lord, will you destroy the wicked or the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there are 50 righteous found within that city. Will you spare the city with that for the 50 righteous, or will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In other words, what Abraham is saying in simple words is just, now, Lord, you're going to do what's right about this, aren't you? Praise the Lord. But my brother, sister, this was Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the Lord said, all right, I'll spare the city for 50 righteous that are therein. And then he came again and said, now, Lord, will you spare the city for 45? And he just kept coming down till he got to 10. I think he just, my personal opinion is, he just stopped too quick. I suppose he thought surely there'd be 10 righteous there. And he said, I'll spare the city for 10, the Lord said, didn't he? I believe if Abraham had said, Lord, will you just spare the city for Lot's sake? He said, all right, I'll do it. But I think Abraham stops too soon. Now, here's what I'm saying to you, my brother, sister. We can sit around as Christians and twiddle our thumbs and do nothing about it and just let the devil take over. or we can do what the Bible exhorts us to do. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Now why? That we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, these very kings and these very ones that were in authority that they were exhorted to pray for were not Christians. They may have been some of them Christians. But I'll say this, that the majority of them were not. Well, now why would God move and honor their prayer when these people, their people they were praying for, weren't children of God? Many of them opposed Christ. You know, some people are not children of God, but they don't necessarily oppose Christianity. Because, friends, these people who are praying are involved. Now, why would God do something for us and for our own nation? Because we're involved on this. And because of us. Well, does He love us that much? Certainly, emphatically, yes, He does. Yes, He does. Praise God forevermore. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. And He's concerned about what affects us and what touches our lives. God's concerned about it. And He's interested in it. And we've paraphrased or heard this phrase so many times through the years, prayer changes things. And thank God it does. Or this statement, and thank God it does. I never shall forget a number of years ago in my own individual life. And as I said to you before, we learn through the Word, but we also learn by experience. And so I remember a number of years ago, now, to be more explicit about it, 11 years ago, we were holding meetings in the state of California. And so my wife had a garter. Now, we believe in divine healing, and of course I preached it. And she had been greatly helped, and that thing at one time had stopped in its growth. But she had just supposed that I'd always be able to have faith for her and hadn't taken time then, she has since then, to build her faith, you see, as should, and so wasn't able to release her faith. Now, I knew in my spirit by revelation, for when the word of knowledge would begin to be manifested in my life, I would see and know that she was facing an operation. And know this, that if she was operated on, she would die. And so I wouldn't talk about it to her because I was afraid she'd ask me. And if she asked me, I didn't want to tell her. Now, I didn't know then, but later on she told me, well, I knew that all the time. I knew I'd die. I knew I was going to die. I knew that all the time. That's the reason I wouldn't talk about it to you. Because she was afraid maybe I'd ask her. You see? So we both knew it in our spirits. But anyway, she grew steadily worse. And one night there in the meeting in California, she just blacked out. And really, I'd gone to sleep. She'd lay down and go to sleep and couldn't go to sleep. I was so nervous until I awoke just as she started out the door. And so I grabbed her. And I saw right away she was not at herself, and she didn't know what was going on. And I said, where are you going? Well, she gave some far-flung answer, you know. She's going to get Pat, our daughter, and going to do something, you know. And so I saw she wasn't at herself, and I got her to lie down and prayed with her. And finally she came to herself and didn't know anything about what happened while she was blacked out. But anyway, I lay there praying in the nighttime after I got her off to sleep and quieted down, prayed with her for a while. Then I began to pray. And I said to the Lord, among other things, now, dear Lord, I've preached divine healing for these many years, and I know this much, that healing is right and real, And I think I'm right in my own spirit that if she, and she's faith misoperated, if she's operated on, she'll die. But now then, I'm just going to ask you to spare her for me. At that time, I was 39 years of age, and I said, I'm a young man yet. I'd probably marry again, and I don't know what I'd get next time. Now, that may sound strange to you, but I talk to the Lord just plain because he knows anyhow. Are you listening to me? And I said, I know what I got this time. I'd like to keep her, please. She just suits me fine. And I said, if I got another, I'd have to go to all the trouble to train her, you see. Now, you laugh about that, but that's what I told him. And so I'm just going to ask you to spare her, and I'm going to ask you to let her live, if for no other reason. I know that some way or another she's not exercising her faith in the promise of God for healing. And so I'll not even approach it from that standpoint of your promise at all. I'm just simply going to tell you this, that I've obeyed you. I stayed gone from my family for years, and she raised the children up and did an excellent job with them, with me gone. And we both sacrificed, and so I'm just going to ask you. Well, I got to prophesy. Up till then, I'd never had a psalm. I'd prophesied just a little bit up till then. I'd spoke with tongue interpreters, but I got to speaking in psalms. And I spent nearly the whole night speaking to myself in psalms. You know the Bible tells you to do that? You know the Bible tells you to do that? The Bible plainly said in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 18th verse, that be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. 19th verse said, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Have you ever done that? Well, I really don't know whether you can claim to be filled with the Spirit or not, then, if you haven't. Because he just said that was a characteristic of the Spirit-filled life. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody your heart to the Lord. So I spent nearly the rest of the night speaking in psalms to myself. Finally fell off to sleep. We came back to Texas, and I began a meeting in our home church in Garland, Texas, the First Assembly of God Church. And we ran a month's meeting there. Now, one night we were praying. I'd invited the Christians to come around the altar to pray. And I'd been kneeling in prayer and had got up off my knees and just sat down on the steps that came up on the platform and was sitting there with my eyes open, singing in other tongues. And as I sat there, suddenly Jesus stood right in front of me. Now, this is another open vision. I had my eyes wide open like I do now. And I saw him just as plain as I see that lady sitting there, just as real. And he stood right out there in front of me. I could have reached out and touched him. He's about 3 feet away from me, I guess, but straight now I could have reached out there and touched him. And so, among other things, because he talked to me about three things, about my ministry and about something else, and then he said to me, tell your wife to go ahead and be operated on, she'll not die. I said, Lord, was I right about that? I felt like I was right about that, that she was going to die if she operated on. He said, you were right. She would have died. But then he said, she'll not die. Tell her to go ahead, she'll not die. Well, I said, Lord, why? Now, this will help a lot of you if you listen. It did me, and it will you too. I said, now, Lord, I preach healing. I've been preaching healing for years. She stood by my side. Now, why hadn't she received her healing? Now, I know this, that after these many years, to him I said, I'm not able to carry any longer on my faith. God won't permit that. He will for a while. But now I said, why hadn't she received her healing? Why doesn't she receive healing? Why should you have to be operated on? He said, that's a secret between me and her, and isn't it none of your business. If I wanted you to know, I'd tell you. If I don't tell you, well, then that's just between me and her, and that isn't in your business. He said, didn't you ever read, Jesus stood right there in front of me and said that, saw him plain as I hear you. Didn't you ever read, he said, in my word in Deuteronomy 29, chapter 29, verse, where it said, the secret thing belongeth unto the Lord, but those things which be revealed belong unto us and to our children forever? I said, I read that. Well, then he said, did you notice he said, the secret thing belongs to the Lord? I said, that's right. Well, then he said, what you don't know and what you can't understand, that secret to you belongs to me. And so don't even think about it. Just keep your hand off of it. It's none of your business. And yet, you know, that's the thing that hinders a lot of Christians is things they don't understand that's a secret to them. See, if they understood, it wouldn't be a secret to it at all. But yet they're trying to worry themselves to death sometimes, figuring it out. Well, if the Lord wants you to know, he'd tell you. If he don't, why, I won't even, I didn't even think about it anymore. I wouldn't even touch it in thought life. Don't even think about it. Are you listening? But that which is revealed belongs to us. And he said, you know that it's revealed to you and in my word that healing's right, and you preach it, keep on preaching it, keep on praying for the sick, but tell her to be operated on, she'll live, not die. And then he said, son, she was supposed to die. It was in divine destiny that she died. I said, I had that feeling and sense in my spirit from the moment we were married. He said, you were right. Well, I said, what do you mean in divine destiny that she die? Well, he said, don't you remember Isaiah said to Hezekiah, set thou the house in order, for thou surely die? I said, yeah. Well, he said, that's what I mean. He brought the divine message to it. But he said, like Hezekiah added 15 years to his life, I'm going to add years. I'm not saying I'm just going to add 15. But he said, like I said to Hezekiah, I'll add 15 years to his life, so I'm saying I will add years. I'm not saying how many, unto your wife's life. But he said, I spared her just because you asked me to. And then he said something that broke my heart, that melted my spirit, that I've never gotten over, that touches me yet, that causes tears to rush to my eyes. He said, I did that just because you asked me to. That's the only reason, just because you asked me to. And then he said, you don't know how much I desire to do for my children. There never was an earthly parent that desired to do more for their children than I do for my children if they would just let me. That see, the way you let him is by asking him. The way you let him is by asking him and believing him. You don't just leave it up to him to see whether he'll do it or not. You see what I mean? Prayer changes things. Hallelujah. Prayer changes that. Can't you see that? Amen. Prayer will change things in our own nation. Well, now everybody in that church in that meeting knew I was seeing something. And in my conversation with the Lord, I spoke it out in tongues, though he spoke to me in English, and so they didn't know what I said to him. And so, I didn't say a word to my wife, but a couple of nights later, I related to the whole church what he said. And when I got down to the place where I said that, my wife said, well, I knew that all the time. I knew I'd die. I knew that all the time. That's the reason I kept telling you. And she kept telling me what to do with the children, you see, because they were small. I knew that all the time. But you see, friends, it didn't come to pass. Well, now, there is an area of prayer here that we've touched. Some have, some haven't. I mean, when you talk about things like this, this is beyond the conception of a lot of even born-again, spirit-filled Christians, but it shouldn't be. But now then, there's no need for us to sit still and say there's nothing we can do about it, because there is something we can do about it. Praise the Lord. And of course, we went, with rejoicing, because we knew my wife was going to be all right, even though the doctors thought she wasn't going to make it, you know. Well, we just laughed all the way through it almost, my wife and I did, and had a great time. And she did make it. But then, you see, she took time since then to listen and to build her faith. Praise the Lord. And so, you see, God's not going to forsake you. And there's no use of getting off of the bandwagon, so to speak, and getting off the train just because you missed it somewhere. But just stay on, praise God, and continue to listen, and continue to develop your faith, and continue to develop your prayer life. And you can grow in faith. And you can grow and develop in your prayer life. Praise God, till you'll know, beyond all shadow of a doubt that he hears you. And you'll know that when you pray, it works. I just get amused sometimes. I've had people talking to me, I mean even kinfolks. And you know, they were just almost blessing me out along some lines, and I just ought to smile myself and I said it, because I knew the whole thing was going to be changed. I was going to change the whole thing with prayer. Praise the Lord. And prayer changes it. And I'm going to let y'all know a little secret. I'm not picking on my wife tonight. Bless her heart, I've never made it this far if it hadn't been for her. Don't you misunderstand me. Because she's been a real standby. But I have learned a long time ago, and I've never done much of that. We don't argue and fuss about things. But I learned a long time ago, if there's disagreement somewhere, and this may come as revelation there, I can change her by praying. And some things that I wanted to do, you know what I mean, in the natural I'm talking about. And she didn't, maybe we talked about it, she didn't want to go along that way, you know. Well, I didn't push my point, I just let it go. But in my private prayers, I began to pray about it. And I knew before I ever prayed that he hears me. I knew what would happen. And you see, before many days, well, she came over on my side. I was sure, though, first, that it wasn't just a selfish something, but that I had the mind of the Lord on it. Now, this would be an entirely different thing, friends, if it was just something selfish on your part. Are you listening to me? Well, are you still out there? Have you left? Well, good. Glad you're still here. You got so quiet. Well, I didn't know. We need to learn to pray. I read from the pen of a very learned man. In fact, I happen to know that in his lifetime, he was the president of two different institutes of learning. And I read this from his pen from his, when he was about 83 years of age, I believe. He wrote this. Here is a man that spent his entire life in the education of field. And yet he said, it's more important that people learn to pray than to gain a college education. Now, he didn't say college education wasn't important. He didn't say that. He said it's more important that people learn to pray than to gain a college education. That my man said that, who had spent all of his life in the education field. But of course, you understand he was a Christian, a man of God. I believe what he said. I believe what he said. And so these seminars, especially these part of them, the part of them where we teach on prayer, are designed for that purpose. To help us to learn to pray. To help us to know. We know and we can say it out of our heads, so to speak, that God hears and answers prayer and that prayer changes things. But then it's another question entirely when we began to practice. Sometimes it seems like it just don't work right. But you can build the Word of God into your spirit consciousness and can feed upon God's holy Word along this line of prayer until that Word has been built so surely into your life, until you know when you pray that He hears you. Hallelujah. And you'll know, beyond all shadow of a doubt, what'll happen before it ever comes pass. Because you know His Word. And you know that you're in line with His Word. And so, my friends, in this hour, I know, and you should know, what'll happen before we ever pray. Because God, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is not going to tell Timothy and the church that he's pastoring, because Timothy's going to preach this to his church. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. God's not going to tell you to do that without rewarding you for doing it. And He's going to, and He is hearing our prayers today. Praise God. Amen. Because you see, the devil would like to move and stop the flow of the Spirit of God and the revival that we're in now and that which is to come. Now, whether you know it or not, there is a revival to come. I remember in World War Number 2, in fact, it was in the month of February of 1943. I was pastor of a church down in East Texas. And I spent 5 hours and 45 minutes one day praying in other tongues. Never said a word in English. Prayed the whole time in other tongues. 5 hours and 45 minutes. And at the end of that 5 hour and 45 minute period of prayer, the Spirit of God said to me, at the close of World War Number 2, and it didn't close, you see, for 2.5 years after I was praying, in August of 45. At the close of World War Number 2, there will come a revival of divine healing to America. Now, one would have to be mighty dense if he didn't know that revival of divine healing came to America. Now, I wrote that down, and then I preached it. I have witnesses that I preached that before it ever came, gave the revelation out, and it came just like the Spirit said. Then I was preaching. I had a little bitty part in that. But I was preaching in the Oak Cliff Assembly of God Church in Dallas, Texas, then in the 50s. And I said to them there, now God showed me that the next revival is in the church. Now, I didn't mean in the Assembly of God Church, but I mean in the church world as a whole. And we've seen that and are in that revival now. For people of all denominations are being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. There's even a great move in some areas of the Roman Catholic Church. I was talking just to a pastor night before last from Dayton, Ohio. He wanted me to go with him to Haiti to some seminars there. They have lined up. In fact, the seminar is going to be in a Methodist church. And there's a number of denominational ministers on that island. He wanted me to go along and preach on faith and healing. He is going to preach on the Holy Ghost and gifts of the Spirit. But I had this seminar and couldn't go. But he said to me, Brother Hagin, said, here in Dayton, you know, the University of Dayton's there, and it is a Catholic institution. And I already knew this because Demas Shikaran had told me that... one of the professors in Notre Dame who's been baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost, you see, at the chapter meeting in Dayton, Full Gospel Benjamin chapter meeting, came over and gave his testimony. Well, they sent free banquet tickets, you see, to many there in that university, and many of them came. And after he gave his testimony, there were 18 in number, several priests, nuns, and so on, came forward, and 18 that night received the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. Now, since then, they've continued together in the home. You remember in our seminar last fall, let's see, what was the name? Betty and Norman Hott, H-O-T-T, who were here from Dayton, you remember, last fall in our seminar? Well, in their home, they have a basement there of a prayer room and so on. And in their home, these Roman Catholics have been coming. And so they were in our Phoenix Convention, Full Gospel Benjamin. At that time, they were 185 of them that had been filled with the Holy Ghost. This pastor told me since then now there's 220 of them baptized in the Holy Ghost. And many of them, he told me how many priests. There were 20 priests who have been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And then, of course, they have their setup, but one of these particular ministers, you see, of theirs is over three states. He's the head man over Kentucky, Ohio, and Indiana. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. And then he's delegated some of these who have been filled, priests, to go to all those churches in those three states, Roman Catholic churches, and teach on this and invite everybody to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Now, whoever thought? I mean, a few years ago, whoever thought? I mean, could anybody ever have met? Why, if they'd took a ball back and beat us over the head, they'd never made us believe that the Holy Ghost would ever get into the Catholic Church. Because we'd have been too hard-headed and stupid to believe it anyhow, wouldn't we? Huh? Isn't that right? We just never believe that. But you know, my brother, sister, you can't fence the Holy Ghost in. You can't build a fence around him. He's just jumping over fences and jumping over denominational barriers, praise God, and hearts who are hungry everywhere for God and honest and sincere in his presence. He's visiting them and meeting them in this hour. And so this revival has come. And we're in the midst of it now. But now, I said, there is another revival to come yet. I don't want to miss out on it, do you? And I'll say this to you. The devil would certainly endeavor and do his best to stop the flow of the Spirit of God and to stay this revival that is to come. But thank God we can do something about it. We can do something about it. What can we do about it? Well, let's read just a few scriptures in conclusion, if you will, please. You have your Bibles there. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We shall read first in the 62nd chapter. You'll notice while we're turning here now to the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, I'm going to call your attention again to the fact that in this verse that we read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, that he mentions, "I exhort therefore that intercessions be made." Here he's talking about intercessory prayer, isn't he? That's what he's talking about. All right, let's read some scripture about the same subject and the same thought in different words, but elsewhere in the Word. First, Isaiah 62, and let us read verse 6 and verse 7. "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day and night." Now listen, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Now let me read another translation to you that I think will make it even more clear to us. I like this. "Ye that are Jehovah's remembrancers." Instead of calling them watchmen, he calls them remembrancers. There's a reason for it. "Take ye no rest and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Now here, friends, he suggests there are men and women who are remembrancers. Watchmen are remembrancers, whose business it is to hold these promises and these statements of fact concerning prayer clearly before the Lord's mind. Then again, Isaiah the 64th chapter and the 7th verse. You're right there close to it. Isaiah 64, 7. "And there is none that calleth upon thy name and stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Another translation reads, "There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us by means of our iniquities." Now here he's talking about someone stirring up themselves to take hold of God. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about intercessions. Yet we find here in the Old Testament that Daniel stirred himself up to pray. He gave himself to prayer. You can read about it in the 9th chapter of Daniel. You see, he called God's attention to the promises that he had made through Jeremiah. See, God, through Jeremiah, had made the promise, and the prophecy was given, that there would be a restoration of Israel, that they would go back again to the promised land, that their captivity in Babylon would end. And that's what Isaiah's prophesied about. God's trying to get folks to stir up themselves. There is none that stirreth up himself to take hold of the Lord, he's saying. Can that be so concerning us? I'm afraid that it could be said there's too few of us stirring up ourselves to take hold of the Lord. Amen. But yet, you see, Daniel stirred up himself to pray. Now, Satan tries to oppose prayer. He did then, he does now. And he tries to oppose prayer and stand in the way of prayer. And you can read the combat, read the story of the combat of angels and demons over Daniel. And that's recorded in Daniel, the 10th chapter, and the 12th through the 20th verses. But thank God, his prayers prevailed, and the angels were working on his side, and demons were defeated, and victory came, and that which had been prophesied came to pass. Hallelujah. Now you see what I'm saying to you? Thank God we can take hold of the promises of God and dispel the powers of darkness and contain things. And the revival will come. Praise God that is to come. And the work of God shall be done. My time's run out on me. But we'll have in the morning, tomorrow night, to talk some more along this line. But, you know, you're familiar with this scripture. I love this. I know you do too. Jeremiah, you know, 33rd chapter and the 3rd verse. Here God said, "Call unto me and I will answer thee." Well, will he or will he not? "Call unto me and I will answer thee and will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I believe that still holds good today. I believe God's still saying to us today, "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee. And will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God is challenging our cooperation with Him in the prayer life. He wants to bless us. But you know, the Bible said in the 78th Psalm, the 41st verse, "And they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel." And they turned back. The Marginal Reading says, "And they turned again and tempted God." And limited. Now, this is talking about Israel, but it can apply to the church. They limited God. Can God be limited? Well, we can limit it in what He would do for us. We can limit Him in what He would do for us as an individual. We can limit Him in what He would do for us as a family. We can limit Him in what He would do for us as a church. We can limit Him in what He would do for us as a nation. They, it said, limited God.